Right. Well, this morning, we are wrapping up our sermon series called Fit for Life, our Lenten sermon series, because next week, of course, is Palm Sunday. So I invite you back for that special service, and we're beginning a new series where we'll be looking at the events of Holy Week as we celebrate Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday, a wonderful cantata next week on Good Friday, and then certainly the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter morning. So I invite you back for all of those services. But this morning, as I said, we're wrapping up our Fit for Life Lenten sermon series. We've been looking at a lot of different spiritual disciplines and how God uses them to form us into the people he desires us to be. And this morning, we're going to be talking about serving others, about service as a spiritual discipline. And the scripture that I want to begin with today actually comes from the Last Supper. So to kind of set the stage in this scene, Jesus and the disciples have met at the Last Supper. Jesus has served them the cup. He served them the bread. And he's explained to them, this is my body. This is my blood given for you. And in the wake of that is what we're going to be hearing the disciples talking about. The they that begins this scripture lesson is the disciples. The disciples are the they in this passage. And this comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, last year, during our Wednesday night, we did classes on Wednesday night, and I taught a class on the basics of Christianity that was a video series. It included a video by a preacher you may have heard of, a guy by the name of Francis Chan. And in this particular video, Francis Chan used one of the greatest, I thought, analogies to what it means to be a follower of Christ that I'd ever heard, actually. And this is what he said. He said, imagine that one of your children is in the room, and you go up to your child, and you say to them, I need you to go clean your room. And they go away, and a couple hours later, they come back, and they say to you, Mom, Dad, you are going to be so proud of me. You'll never believe what I did. I got 8 of my best friends together, and we kind of sat in a room, and we talked about how awesome it would be if we all cleaned our rooms. Then, you aren't even going to believe it, then we actually left. We kind of left it. We went out to the living room, and we kind of sat together, and we held hands, and we spent another hour praying that all of our rooms would get cleaned. We even sang songs about how awesome the world would be if every kid cleaned their room. And we memorized what you said. You said, go clean your room. And one of us, Dad, you won't even believe, one of us even learned to say that in Greek and Hebrew. Isn't that amazing? And what would your reaction as a parent be, I wonder? I think you would say, that's great. Go clean your room. Well, we laugh, right? But I think you can see the point of this analogy here is this how Jesus feels about us? Don't misunderstand me, okay? Because over the past several weeks, we've talked about how important it is for our spiritual development to gather, to worship, it is, to study, to meditate on God's word, to pray, to give alms. All of these things are important and absolutely essential to our spiritual development. But at some point, if we're really going to get serious about becoming spiritually fit, we have to get out there and do what Jesus tells us to do. All right? Now, I'm a kind of switch gears here for a second. All right? Because I know a lot of you know this, that in spite of the fact that, yes, my team lost in the biggest upset in NCAA history, we, I'm saying we, not they. We lost that game. We did. Still, I love this time of year. I love March Madness. I really do. I look forward to the NCAA college basketball tournament all season long. I try to watch as much of it as I can. Now, do you remember if you were here a couple weeks ago when Pastor Daniel actually got up here, and he started his sermon by saying, I used to be athletic, and I remember that got a lot of laughs. I used to be athletic. Well, I honestly was sitting thinking, well, I can't really say that, all right, because I never really was athletic in the first place, okay? But the one sport that I really did love to play, even though I was never great at it, was basketball. I love the game of basketball. I did play on a couple of youth leagues as a kid. I never even got good enough to really make my junior high or my high school team. But I still, you know, I was a single guy when I was in college, when I was young and single, but before I got married, I used to love to get in pickup games kind of after class or after work. A bunch of guys would get together and play, and it was great. Now, I just love to watch the game. I really do. It doesn't even matter who's playing. And I feel like I know a fair amount about the game. I've been watching and playing it pretty much my whole life. But have you ever actually seen the NCAA rule book for college basketball? I mean, it's pretty thick. It's at least 140, 150 pages long. And there's one thing that I can guarantee you. I can guarantee you. I could sit in my room and pore over that rule book day and night, until I could recite the whole thing by heart. But that would not get me very far if you put me out on the court against even the worst team in the tournament. No comments about who that might be right now, okay? There's not a single guy out there on the court who got good enough to play in the tournament by sitting in their room poring over the rule book. I promise you. Now, it doesn't mean that the rule book isn't important. It does not mean the rule book isn't important. You can't be a great player if you don't know what that book says about every possible circumstance you might encounter out there on the court. But to really become good at it, you've got to get out there and actually play the game again and again and again. And the same thing is absolutely true of our spiritual growth. We can attend worship, we can attend Bible study, we can pray, and each one of those things will help to prepare us for the game. But folks, those things are not the game itself. The game is when we go out into the world serving others the way Jesus went out into the world serving others. The only way we're even going to begin to reach the pinnacle of spiritual fitness is to go out and do the things Jesus tells us to do. The only way we're going to reach that height of spiritual fitness is to kind of open the door of our room, take a really good, hard look around at how messy it really is, and then start cleaning it. But you see, that, I think, is kind of where the rubber meets the road in Christianity, right? Because our rooms are really, really, really messy. It's a lot easier to hang out maybe in the living room where it's nice and tidy, where we can pretend we don't know what's out there behind the closed door. Maybe it's easier to kind of go hire a cleaning service to kind of take care of it for us so we don't have to even get too close to the mess. That's when it's our own room, I think, right? The thought of diving into somebody else's mess to help them clean up their mess doesn't even usually cross our minds. It's like, what's that got to do with me? But you know what? Jesus says, that's what I'm asking you to do. Jesus says, I'm asking you to dive into the mess that we've made in this world. I'm asking you to go out unafraid into the places that nobody else wants to go to show them that in spite of the mess, the people in that mess really still matter, that there really is hope that the mess can be cleaned up, and to prove it, we're going to dive in and start cleaning. regardless of how messy it might be. And that's what Jesus really means when he says, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow my example. See, in each of the four Gospels, Jesus demonstrates this attitude constantly, constantly. Right now, I'm leading a class on Wednesday nights where we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And just in Mark's Gospel, just a few examples, we see Jesus approach a man who has so many demons inside him that chains can't even hold him down. So he lives alone, isolated, out among the tombs to avoid hurting himself or hurting other people. But Jesus isn't afraid to go there. And he goes there and he heals him. Jesus approaches a man with leprosy, a disease that was so contagious and so frightening that people stayed hundreds of yards, literally hundreds of yards away from these people. And yet Jesus goes up to a leper and touches him, and heals him. Now, last week, Michael preached on a story in Luke also, or in Mark, it's in Mark and Luke, where Jesus sits down and has dinner with a tax collector, a guy everybody hated for colluding with the enemy, for getting wealthy on the backs of the poor and the middle class. And Jesus goes and has dinner with him and talks to him and shows him a better way to live. And Jesus comes up to the corpse of a dead little girl, and he takes the corpse by the hand, even though he knows this is going to make him ritually unclean. Even though he knows when he touches this corpse, it's going to mean he can't do church for a while afterwards by their rules. It's going to make him totally unable to participate in the religious life of the people. Yet Jesus reaches out, touches the corpse of this little girl, and raises her from the dead. And Jesus does this kind of stuff again and again and again and again. And then at the Last Supper, the disciples, remember, who've been with Jesus throughout all of this, they start having an argument about which one of them people probably consider the top dog, the most important out of all of them. They've spent 3 years watching Jesus, their leader, go to places nobody wants to go, touching people nobody wants to touch, eating with people nobody wants to eat with, serving people nobody else will serve. And the disciples, right, they're not just looking for recognition for what they've done. They're looking to be recognized above and beyond anybody else. Which one of us do people think is the greatest? And the scripture lesson gives us Jesus' response. It says, Jesus said to them, you know, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course. But not here, for I am among you as one who serves. See, Jesus turns the entire concept of greatness upside down. He says, out in this world, the haves make sure the have-nots know the pecking order, right? Now, this quotation I had here was from the New Living Translation, the NLT, but the NIV, the New International Version, doesn't say these people are called friends of the people. It says they're called benefactors. Because even when the haves give some of what they've got to help other people, they usually do it in such a way that the have-nots are kept in their place, feeling indebted to, feeling dependent upon the benefactors who sometimes like to pat themselves on the back by throwing them a bone. And Jesus says very explicitly, don't be like that. See, from the world's perspective, the person who sits down to eat and has servant after servant cook their food and bring them their food and clean their dishes and sweep the floor under them, they're thought to be more important than the ones who are doing all this dirty work. But Jesus, the Son of God, says, that's not how it is when you follow my example. Jesus, the Son of God, says, in my world, the one who does the dirtiest of the dirty work is, in fact, the greatest. I mean, that's why Jesus, right, God incarnate, the greatest human being who ever lived, did all the kind of things he did. He's simply living out and demonstrating the truth behind these words of his. So I wonder, what's the lowest, dirtiest job you've ever done? Okay, I can tell you what it was for me. Might not be a story for a polite church company, all right? But I was in college. I was working a summer job at Pizza Hut, and this was back when Pizza Huts were sit-down restaurants. Served a lot of pizza and a lot of beer. And one Saturday night, the manager told me to go clean up the men's room because someone had vomited all over the place. Right? Now, you will note that I was at the very bottom of the hierarchy in that organization. There was no way on earth the manager, the one who was the greatest in that hierarchy, was going to go in there and do that job. That's what he had people like me for. Because like Jesus said, we all know it. That's how it is in the world. It is. But Jesus says, you know what? In my world, I would do that for you, even though I'm God. That sink in. Because, folks, this is so foundational to what it means to be a Christian. And it always has been. And it's always been one of the hardest things for us to really internalize and grasp from the beginning. That's why the Apostle Paul is trying to get this through people's head in the church in Philippi. And he writes these words about Jesus in his letter to the Philippians. He writes this in reference to Jesus. He says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. But folks, here's the real kicker in this passage, all right? Here's really the point. Right before describing Jesus in this way, before that, right before Paul talks about the utter humility, the utter humiliation of Jesus being God and still doing the kind of things a common slave would be found doing, he says to the Philippians, you must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Okay? He doesn't say, you should try to have the same attitude as Jesus. He doesn't say, you should think about having, or maybe you should pray about having the same attitude that Jesus did. Paul says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. Because that's what it means to follow Christ. It means not thinking of whatever status we might have achieved in this world as something to cling to. It means giving up the privilege of status and taking the humble position of a slave. It means humbling ourselves in obedience to God and doing whatever low and demeaning and humiliating tasks present themselves to us, just the way Christ was humiliated by going to the cross. Folks, you know, we've been talking about spiritual fitness because God needs spiritually fit human beings who are strong enough to go out into the world to do the kinds of things Jesus went out into the world to do. The goal of all these spiritual fitness exercises that we've been talking about for the past 5 weeks is to cooperate with God as God forms us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The goal of the entire Christian life is to be formed into someone just like Jesus, so we can get out and show the world what is really possible when we follow Jesus. We'll never become like Jesus until we start intentionally practicing getting out into the world and serving others in humility and obedience and doing the kinds of things and serving the kind of people that nobody else wants to. Now, here at Living Word, we have 12 local missions. We have 4 international missions that we're very closely associated with to give you the opportunity, to start practicing this discipline of service. Not even to mention the umpteen ways you can actually serve within the local church itself, which is also important. But as important, and even, I would say, as impactful as all of these missions are, and they are important, and they make an impact on the world. Ultimately, though, those are training exercises to form you into a new kind of person. Their purpose is not to turn you into a benefactor who can say, look at all these unfortunate people who we've helped. We're such a good church. Their purpose is to get you out into the world serving others so you can become someone different, someone like Jesus, so you can become someone who will dive in to help whenever and wherever you see a need without even giving a second thought to what it might mean to your sense of pride or honor or status, so that you can become the kind of Christian who doesn't even need for the local church to say, here are some places you can help, but someone who will look around in your world and see nothing but opportunities to serve, and who will just dive in and do it. See, the change that happens inside us when we keep practicing this discipline of service is a transformation from someone who chooses to serve into someone who chooses to be a servant. Okay, now at first here, that might seem like a subtle difference, all right? But it really is not. Really, it's this huge internal transformational change that happens. Richard Foster wrote this great book called Celebration of Discipline, and he describes the difference like this. Hear these words. He says, when we choose to serve, we are still in charge. We decide whom we will serve and when we will serve. But when we choose to be a servant, we give up the right to be in charge. We surrender the right to decide who and when we will serve. We become available and vulnerable. Folks, you know, this is really the theology behind the whole United Methodist itinerancy process, in which the bishop appoints pastors and elders to serve wherever they're needed the most. You know, this week it was announced that the bishop had appointed David Israel to take over for Michael McIntyre as our new lead pastor starting July 1st, and he's coming to us from McKendree United Methodist Church down near Cape Girardeau, and I know that all of you will join me in showing him that Living Word knows what it means to be followers of Christ, because how we receive him will certainly reflect on that, and it'll reflect that we understand that elders in the United Methodist Church follow what that statement from Richard Foster says. We give up the right to be in charge. We surrender the right to decide who and where and when we will serve. We become available and vulnerable. That's what elders in the Methodist Church agree to, because we understand that's what it is to follow Christ. Not to choose to serve, but to choose to be a servant who is available and vulnerable. But folks, this isn't just applying to United Methodist pastors, okay? Every Christian Every Christian is called to be a servant, to give up the right to be in charge, to surrender the right to decide who and where and when we will serve. Every Christian chooses to become available and vulnerable. In other words, to surrender to becoming like Jesus. We become people who serve not because it's convenient for us, but because we see a need and we just have to act. Because the more spiritually fit we become, the more we see that there are messy rooms everywhere. And the more we hear Jesus telling us to clean them. All of us need to practice and practice and practice serving others so we can keep getting better at it and keep getting better at hearing Jesus. We need to get spiritually fit enough to actually get into the game and win it for Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Holy God, enter deeply into us today. Help us to hear and be convicted by your words telling us, asking us to go out and clean our rooms. Lord, we are sometimes intimidated and fearful of going where you would have us to go, of going in the kind of places that you went willingly. Lord, we are not people who can do that unaided. So God, we do need you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, empower us to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world. Lord, teach us that when we practice serving other people, when we get out in the game and we play again and again and again, even if it feels like we're losing, that you are forming us all the way. Somehow, help us to even welcome humiliation the way Jesus welcomed the cross. We ask this prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior, your Son. Amen.